find out. So, Psalm 127 and verse 1, if you want to turn there, as you're turning there, let's start by thinking about being on an airplane. Okay, now I know some people like flying. Some people don't like flying, okay? Some people don't mind flying. It's the takeoff and the landing they don't like, okay? But I don't know how you have the middle without the beginning and the end on that issue. But imagine being on an airplane. Oh, let me just ask, has any of you been on an airplane where the pilot had to come on and say, there's a problem? Anyone have to experience that? John? Woo! Okay. And Julia? Okay. And Armand? And Linda? Okay. It's not very fun, is it? I've never experienced it, but I can imagine that there'd be a lot of people.
We had to turn around.
You had to turn around. Okay. All right. And obviously you landed safely. Yeah. Yep. Oh, even better. Okay. Did you get to slide out on the little slides? Oh, okay. All right. But, okay, so now the rest of us are just going to have to imagine this. Imagine being on an airplane and you're flying 35,000 feet in the air. That's where airplanes are normally at. And the pilot comes on the speakers, okay? He says, folks, we have a problem. One of our wings is about to come off. Gulp. Oh, but then he goes on. Obviously, this would never happen. But then he continues on and he asks, which one would you like to have fall off? The left or the right? Now, that's really idiotic. I get that. That would be a dumb question because no plane can fly with one wing, right? It's impossible. The way they make planes today, of course, they've got multiple engines, except for like a single engine Cessna. I mean, if that goes out, you know, it's time to get saved real quick. But with these planes, they have multiple engines. They're designed to fly if one goes out. The pilot can still maneuver the plane and bring it down safely. But a plane can't fly with only one wing. It needs both of them. So here's what you do after the announcement. You stand up and you take the pilot's question seriously. Like he really wants you to answer the left or the right. And so you look out the windows and you see printed on one wing, you see the word dependence printed on the wing. I know this is getting weird, but it'll all fit here in just a moment. So then you look out at the other wing, and on that wing is printed the word discipline. So you can choose between dependence or discipline. Which wing do you want to have fall off? Now, here's the point of this illustration. I think it illustrates a very important principle in the pursuit of holiness. Just as an airplane needs both wings to fly, we have to exercise both dependence and discipline in the pursuit of holiness. We can't have one or the other. Now, that concept is found in many passages throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. Our time is limited, so let's just go to Psalm 127 and verse 1, and we'll consider this one. It says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." Now, you probably have heard that verse before. Have you ever noticed how there's two competing ideas there? The Lord builds the house, but those that are building the house are building it in vain unless God builds the house. God's building the house, but the builders are building. But wait a minute, God's building the house. So what do the builders do if God's building the house? They just sit and watch? What about the watchmen, right? You have builders and you have guards in this psalm here, this first verse. The builders are building, the guards are guarding, okay? It doesn't say in that verse, unless the Lord help them, okay? Unless the Lord help build the houses, they labor in vain that build it. It doesn't say the word help. It says, unless the Lord builds and guards. The builders and guards can't just say, okay, God's going to build it. God's going to guard it. I'm going fishing. I'm just going to do my own thing and let God do the work. We have to look at that verse. The builders still need to build. But in, and there's that wing, total dependence on God. We're going to use the word discipline tonight with an accurate meaning for it, okay? Not necessarily training, but actual things that we do are disciplines. The builders are going to build, but they're going to throw the other wing on the airplane. Total dependence on God. That's what Psalm 127 and verse 1 is talking about. Christianity tends to divide into two camps on the subject of holiness and grace and disciplines and that kind of thing there. One camp would have, let's say there's something, there's a problem. So one camp would have all-night prayer meeting and do nothing. They're out here on the dependence wing, just totally depending on God. And they're just going to be up all night praying, but do nothing. The other camp would be on the other wing. They'll get busy doing, but no dependence on God. If the problem still isn't getting solved, well, then we just got to do more, try harder, be better. No dependence on God. It's all up to them. And their fortitude and their willpower in how spiritual they are when it comes to spiritual things. When Nehemiah organized the people to rebuild the walls, do you know what they did? They did both. They built the walls. In that book of Nehemiah, it points out they built and they prayed while they were building. Discipline and dependence on God. There has to be both. So let's look at number one in your outline there, Paul's testimony. Okay? Let's consider Paul's testimony here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, here's what he says. Not that I speak in respect of want. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let me go back to verse 11. Now notice it says there, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to therewith be content. Paul learned, okay? He learned. Has the same idea of trained, disciplined by doing things. He's learned. He has learned doing his part, but also learning dependence on God. He didn't just turn it over to God and just let God do his thing. Here's another example from Paul's testimonies. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. He said, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 29. He says, whereunto I also labor. He's on this wing. Not just laboring. He says, striving according to his working. There's the other wing, which worketh in me mightily. So he's out on this wing working, striving, okay? Verse 28 is about people. It's about us. It's about the study that we've been working on. It's about people moving toward holiness. It's not just a work of grace. We've spent several weeks talking about grace. Because of God's grace, we move toward holiness, but Verse 29, what did Paul do? He labored, he strived, he worked, he did his part while being dependent upon God. That word strive, it literally means agonize, okay? So that's not a half-hearted attempt, is it? He used the word strive. That's how he was working to move other people towards holiness and himself also. In other words, he was out here on this wing. He worked to the point of exhaustion, to the point of weariness in this pursuit of holiness. It wasn't something he casually considered or thought about. He worked at it to the point he was tired from working toward holiness. That's how much he was doing the disciplines. But then notice again, verse 29, the end of verse 29. He says, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So he's recognizing he works hard, but he's also dependent upon God who works in him mightily. So let's go ahead and talk about these two camps. So this will be number two in your notes, passive camp. The Holy Spirit enables us to live lives that are pleasing to God. We've studied that, okay? He does not do the work. He enables us to do the work. That's the part of grace in us becoming holy, okay? Now, we sometimes have the approach that, let's see, how can I illustrate this? We sometimes have the idea in this passive camp that we need God to love some people through us. Now, don't look at anyone in the room, okay? But there are some people that are hard to love, right? I'm not looking at anyone. I'm just looking at the walls. Nice acoustic panels, right? Yeah. Some people are really hard to love. Some people, it's like, there's no way I can love that person. I need God, what do we say or think? I need God to love that person through me. And we think that way, okay? That's this passive camp mentality, though. God doesn't love them through us. We are the ones who love. God commanded us to love them. We are the ones who clothe ourselves. God enables us to love him or to love them. We clothe ourselves with humility and kindness and compassion and patience. This is all about understanding how God works in us, okay? God doesn't do things that we're supposed to be doing. He doesn't do them through us, but he enables us. God doing something through us is not us not doing anything. It's God enabling us to do the something that we should be doing. These things over here, loving others, for example. So we are responsible to pursue holiness. I know we spent all those weeks on grace, and it's some people can get the idea. Some whole churches get the idea and teach this concept. Well, if it's all grace, I don't have to do anything. God, make me holy in your timing. I'm just going to go fishing. I'm going to go do my own thing until you decide to make me a little more holy. And we're missing all of this. Paul agonized to the point of weariness in his intentional attempts to pursue holiness. We need to choose to pursue holiness. So we are to discipline ourselves out here on this wing unto godliness. I think there's a verse that says that, right? Not just let God do it through us. Sometimes we fail, don't we? Yeah. Sometimes we fail. We have a bad day. Sometimes we maybe agonize over a repeated failing, and we just can't seem to kick this thing, whatever it was, out of our life. What is going on there? We know we're trying, right? We've been really trying to kick this thing out of our life for a long time, and we keep failing. So what's going on there? By the way, Paul was there. He'd been there, done that. Got the t-shirt, right? If they had t-shirts. Got the tunic. That said so. There we go. Listen to what Paul said. Romans 7:15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. The thing I want to stop doing, I'm still doing it. And the things that I should be doing, I'm not doing them. Been there, done that. So where, reasonable question to ask, where's the Holy Spirit? Because Paul obviously was trying really hard to do the right thing and to stop doing the wrong things. Where is this Holy Spirit enabling that the Bible teaches? Where is this grace? Well, he may be letting us sit out here on this wing to see our own sinfulness. How many of you would describe yourselves as extremely sinful? Don't raise your hand. Okay, well, let me ask it this way. How many of you think most Christians would not describe themselves as extremely sinful? Raise your hand if you think most Christians would describe themselves that way. Wow. Okay. And yet we are. At the end of Paul's life, at the end of his pursuit of holiness, where he agonized to the point of weariness, chasing holiness, you would think he's getting holier and holier and holier, and he was. At the end of his life, what did Paul say? He is the worst of the worst of the worst Christians. More and more of his sin kept getting exposed. God may be just letting us see our own sinfulness, okay? He may be letting us see how we are dependent on him. Did you hear some of the verbiage or the words that I used? Yeah, the verbiage I used earlier. Like, oh, I'm trying so hard to kick this thing out of my life. And every time I do, it seems I fail, and I just can't seem, I. We need to, like, get a foot over here on the dependence wing, okay? We know the truth. The Holy Spirit enables us, but here I am trying to do it. We need to be dependent as well. And sometimes God can be, okay, I'll let you go. You think you can do it? Do it. And we see how we need to rely on him. Or here's another possible reason. He may be preventing spiritual pride from setting in. Now think about it. Maybe you know some people that their camp, their church is set up out here on this wing. Okay. They're all about do. And the more we do, the more spiritual we are. Look at us. We're so spiritual. And God just let them crash and burn. To curb the spiritual pride from forming, okay? Let's go to that camp. The self-discipline camp is what we'll call that. So, a major temptation in this camp is to rely on a regimen of spiritual disciplines, okay? And you could probably think of examples of that in your past or other churches you've heard of. And they rely on the disciplines instead of the Holy Spirit. Read the Bible, pray, give, memorize, pass out 50 tracts a week, help people. They schedule it on their calendar. every day of the week, every week, they lay out their schedule. They're going to systematically do these things every single day, every single week. And the belief is if they can stick to that regimen, they will become holy. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7, it says, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." That shoots that camp down right there. Now, Paul chose to address that issue with a farming metaphor, okay? So let's consider this farming perspective. There are certain things that a farmer must do in order to have a crop, right? So he has to plow. He has to plant. He has to fertilize. Maybe irrigate. He has to cultivate. And he has to harvest if he's going to have grain in his barn at the end of the season. He must do those things. Those are the things that the farmer can do. But there are two things that a farmer can't do. He can't make the plants grow, and he can't control the weather. So while he can do all of these things, he still has to be dependent on something, okay? On something else, making the plants grow and the weather. And by the way, those are the two most critical things when it comes to farming. The plants growing and the weather. Because, and I can prove that, okay? I can grow stuff in my flower beds that I haven't touched. I don't even know where it came from. I didn't plow, I didn't plant, I didn't irrigate, cultivate, or harvest. It's just there. It grows up every year. And I didn't do any of those things. A farmer needs those two things. Without those two things, all of the things that he has done are worthless if the plants don't grow and the weather doesn't cooperate. A farmer that isn't a believer, by the way, I don't know if I could stand being a farmer and not a Christian. Because they'll focus on all the things that they can do to get a crop. And he'll put all of his confidence in everything that he's done to have a good season. Their success depends completely on them doing everything right. And that's their thought. If I do everything right, if I plant at the right time of the spring, not too late, not too early, if I use the right fertilizer, if I pick the right hybrid, if I rotate the fields just right, apply the right amount of chemicals, then everything is all betting on them doing everything just right. That describes the self-discipline camp, okay? The other camp, to pull them into this metaphor here, the other camp would just depend on God taking care of the weather and making things grow. Neither one is right. They're both wrong. Nothing is going to grow over here if the farmer doesn't plow, plant, fertilize, cultivate, and harvest. There has to be both involved. It takes both. Jesus said this in John 15:5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Abiding, okay? That's us doing our things, our disciplines. But without him, we can do nothing. So we understand the pursuit of holiness takes both our work and our dependence on the Holy Spirit. Do we practice that? Okay? Now, I don't want anyone to answer here. I'm throwing these questions out to get you to answer them in your head. Do we practice it? Okay? Doing both, the disciplines and the dependence. So how do we grow in our dependence on Christ? This is going to be a specific discipline that we're going to consider here tonight, and that is the discipline of prayer. Remember when I said I started? It's a good thing we're praying afterwards. Yeah, we're going to have to pray now. The discipline of prayer. This is one part of our part in pursuing holiness. That's one of the things. If we look out that plane window, there's the word disciplines. We could roll the window down to 35,000 feet, right? It's all make-believe anyway. We reach out there with a Sharpie and we write the word prayer underneath discipline, okay? It is perhaps the most important part of our disciplines. It may be even the first step in pursuing holiness. Now, I said maybe, because here's why I say maybe the first step. If we aren't doing that, it may be possible that we're not moving toward holiness at all. Now, why am I thinking that? In the pursuit of holiness, what are the two things required in the pursuit of holiness? And I've already talked about both of them, okay? Dependence, God's part. Discipline, that's our part. Okay, here's why I say this about prayer. Prayer is a tangible expression of our dependence on God. We can say, yes, I know I've got to do this and I've got to depend on God, but do we? Prayer is a tangible expression that we really depend on God. So back it up. That's why I say, if we're not praying, it's possible we're not moving anywhere towards holiness, and that it perhaps has to start right there. When do you ask for help on something? Well, when you realize you can't do it on your own, right? When Pastor Taylor first came here, he's kind of learned now, okay? When he first came here, oh, man, every 10 minutes, every time he saw me doing something, you need some help? Need some help? Need some help? Hey, boss, need some help? Need some help? I'm just sharpening a pencil. I got it, really. I'm good. No, I got it. I got it. I got it. I got it. I didn't ask for his help. I didn't need his help, okay? When do we ask for help? Generally, it's when we realize that we can't do it on our own. When we decide to set aside our independence and allow ourselves to become dependent on someone or something else. Kind of like little kids. You've heard me talk about my son with tying the shoes, okay? Need some help? Nope, I got it, Dad. I got it. I got it. I got it. And then when he realized, you know, and we call that, oh, he's so independent. Stubborn. No, he's independent, right? He has this independent spirit about him. What does that look like? That means he doesn't ask for help. He's going to do it himself. But when he realizes he can't, and then he has to ask Dad for help, he now realizes he has to be dependent on someone else. Same thing for us as adults, folks. When our prayer life is weak, we'll just call it weak, okay? Maybe it's non-existent. Lord, thank you for the food. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a prayer life. When it's weak or even non-existent, here's what we're saying. We are saying that we can handle most of our spiritual life and we can grow spiritually on our own efforts. We don't need God. Or we are saying that pursuing holiness is not even that important to us. One of two things. When our prayer life is weak or non-existent. We don't need God, or holiness, it's not that important. I'm going to heaven, so it doesn't matter. Psalm 119, that's a long chapter, right? 176 verses in that chapter. And in all but four of them, so 172 verses, they all talk about the Word of God in some way. His laws, His statutes, His judgments, or whatever it is. All but four of them mention God's Word. 22 of those 176 verses, the psalmist prays for God's help in obeying His Word. Let's look at this. Psalm 119, verse 33, it'll be on the screen. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. He's praying, God, I need you to teach me. Verse 34, God, I need you. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 35, make me go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Every single one of those verses is an expression of his need to God for God's help. He can't do it on his own. He is expressing dependence on God. Now, he's not just being dependent on God, though. Remember, that's this camp here. If we look farther up in Psalm 119, verse 11, here's what he did. These are his disciplines. He's doing stuff. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 13, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. There's David. There's the psalmist out there on this wing of the plain, verses 11 through 16. He memorized it. He talked about it. He meditated on God's word. He delighted in God's word. But he's still praying in verse 33, 34, and on. He's still praying and asking for God's help, dependence in this prayer. He practiced discipline and dependence. Okay, so let me throw this out there. Why pray? Why should we as Christians pray? God said we should pray. Thou shalt pray. I don't think the Bible says thou shalt pray. Praying, I mean, what is it? It's us talking to God. It's not God talking to us. Not when we're praying. We're praying to Him. So it's a sin if we don't talk to God. Why is not praying a sin? Here it is, number five, the sin of self-sufficiency. We know that we're dependent on Him. We know we have to be. But we act independent of Him. This is the Romans 7:19 syndrome that Paul talked about. I know what I should do, but that's not what I do. I know what I shouldn't do, but that's what I do. And this is, I think, probably one of the main reasons that we fall to our temptations so often, so that God can show us by our own experience, we do need Him. We can't lick those things on our own. So one of the best ways to learn our dependence on Him, apart from repeatedly experiencing failure, okay, is to plow, plant, cultivate, train in the discipline of prayer. Whatever else we say about prayer, prayer is a recognition of our own helplessness and absolute dependence on God. It is the small child saying, okay, I can't tie my shoes. I know, Dad, I'm 16. I should be able to do this by now. And you said, I can't drive until I can tie my shoes, but I can't. Can you please tie my shoe? That's what prayer is. So I'll throw this question out to all of us. Did you pray this morning? I'm not saying thank you for my Cheerios. I'm saying, did you pray this morning? Now, if you were going in for a biopsy today, no doubt you probably prayed. If you were getting hauled in for a disciplinary review at work today, you were probably praying this morning. If you were going in for a performance review at work and possibly getting a raise, you were probably praying this morning. If you didn't pray this morning, here's what's going on in our minds when we don't. Our mind determined that, well, since I don't have a biopsy today, I'm not in trouble at work, and there's not 12 feet of snow on the road with 3 inches of ice, so I don't need to pray for safety going to work. I don't need God's help with anything today. So therefore, I don't need to pray. I am completely self-sufficient today. I don't need God. That's what's going on in our minds when we deliberately choose to not pray. We don't need him. The son doesn't ask the dad to help him tie his shoes when he's 17 because he can do it. So he stops asking for help at some point. Holiness requires continual effort on our part and continual nourishing and strengthening by the Holy Spirit. Unless we plan to pray, set aside a specific time to do it, you're going to find that you won't carry out your good intentions when it comes to praying. You've got to have that specific time. How many of you could generate a list of everything that you were going to do but never got around to doing? We could all come up with a list of things that we said we're going to do. I'm going to do this. Last year at the end of the summer, my wife and I, you know, we're looking at the yards, our yard. Oh, yeah, well, we're going to do this. I'd like to do this next spring, and I'd like to do that. And I was going to do it yesterday, but we had an inch and a half of snow. Where'd that come from, right? Or whatever the case is. We have these I'm going to do stuff that we never do. Unless it's in our schedule. Raise your hand if you have a job. Yes. Did you go to work today? You scheduled it, didn't you? If your work was the type where you could just show up whenever you wanted to, put in some time and go home, you wouldn't show up as often as you do right now, probably, unless you needed to pay a bill, then you'd go work some hours and then you wouldn't do it. We need to schedule prayer. Because if we don't, we're not going to do it. Because our natural bent is to be self-sufficient, okay? Let's remember this. To become holy, what would that look like for us to become holy? We are ultimately going to become like Christ, right? To be Christ-like. It's another way of saying holiness. Okay, so what did Jesus say? John 5:30, I can of mine own self, Jesus' words here, I can of my own self do nothing as a man. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Jesus, in his manhood, recognized, I can't do anything but what the Father directs me to do. So as a man, he was completely dependent on God. As humans, we are created to be dependent on God. Our natural path, our sinful path, is to be independent. So to develop dependence, the discipline of prayer is so important. It's a first step. If we can't pray and we can't see the need to pray, it's because we're not dependent on God. We can do it on our own. What's the point of praying, right? I can do this. Let's pray. Father God, help us on this week to, before we even leave here tonight, spend some time talking with you as we get into our groups, but also spend some time tonight, establish a time specifically that we're going to pray. We need you. We need you. In fact, we need you before we start our day, before we head off into what Satan is planning for us. We need to spend some time with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's break up, have our prayer time.